Mark chapter 16. I'm in the right spot? Nope. Let me try something here. Nope, still not doing it. We had this problem before, so I'm going to do this. Oh boy, don't look at that. Apple TV. Yes. It's for the men's meeting, that's for sure. How's that? All right. You should, men, come to the men's meeting. All that food that was listed, I mean, and if anything, the fellowship and the spiritual food that we get there is great. I want to talk about the power of God in the gospel for those who believe. You know, we tend as people to go through the motions and we go to church and we talk about the gospel, we talk about what we believe in, but I want to talk about the power that's in the gospel today. And it says in this text of scripture, for those who believe. Now, as we come in and finish our series in the book of Mark, we come to this last section, verses 9. Some of you will see the notes in your Bible, verses 9 through 20. Are not in some of the most early and reliable manuscripts. But what I want to say about this is that, for one, it's been preserved in the scriptures and in the Bible for centuries. The second thing I want to say is that everything that's contained in this text of scripture is also contained in other scriptures as well. And as the principles of what's talked about is also included in other texts of scripture. So I want to read in that section, beginning in verse, where we're going to start, verse 14 today. It says, afterwards he appeared to the 11 themselves, and they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Okay, we know that was in scripture. Steve just read Matthew chapter 28, which says some doubted. And so Jesus shows up and rebukes them. So there's a reason, as we come into this scripture, that has been reserved in our Bibles. God always preserves His Word. And with that said, we close our study in the book of Mark. And I hope you've been inspired by the power of God displayed in the life of Jesus. Mark was a dramatic writer. He wrote the word quickly a lot and suddenly. He liked that word suddenly a lot. And he wanted to highlight the power of God in miracles. And I think this is an adequate closing to his gospel. It is one thing to hear the gospel, but it's another to believe it, to be true, and to practice it. For those who believe the gospel, the gospel is a powerful gospel. It is almost, in a sense, it is not almost, it is otherworldly. It has supernatural power beyond our human words or our own comprehension. And I want you to know that there's a difference between mere churchgoers and those that truly believe. And you can look across church attendance in America and you can see those that believe and those that are churchgoers. Those that believe live in the power of the gospel every day and share the good news of the gospel with everyone they come in contact with. Those who believe have an eternal destination with Jesus and an earthly life filled with the adventure of proclaiming the power of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And those that believe will see and experience the immeasurable power of Christ. And this power enables us to continue to preach the gospel in the face of any obstacles. And brothers and sisters, you need to know that there are obstacles coming. There are more obstacles coming that will face us in our nation and around the world as the coming of Jesus draws near. This mumbling of the gospel and not believing is not going to work anymore. Church attendance is not going to work anymore. But I tell you that the gospel, when it's preached in power and believed by people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, will make a difference, like our brothers and sisters in communist China who have given up their lives for the sake of the gospel, who have boldly stood up and proclaimed even in the face of death, and seeing their loved ones slaughtered before Him and being persecuted in prisons. The power of the gospel remains today. But you find the disciples still had a hard heart. And then Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection, and they had to be corrected because they had doubt and hardness of heart. And there's nothing greater than the power of the resurrection that changes and breaks the hardness of our unbelief in our hearts. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." It's not these spooky things that we can make up. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power, and where the power lies for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith. How do I have faith? And how do I get this righteousness? That in itself is a display of power, that Jesus would die in my place and take the punishment for my sin and then give me His goodness and His righteousness. Oh, how beautiful the gospel. And then 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks," did you hear that? "But to those that are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We can think of the strongest Christian in the world, and God's greatest weakness is still stronger than that, it says. It's just for the emphasis of the greatness and the bigness of God. So that brings us to number one in our text, verse 14. The basis of the gospel power that we have is the resurrection. If the resurrection is not so, that is the linchpin by which the power of the gospel rests. We just sang about it, how about death being conquered. And that is the power of resurrection to overcome my unbelieving and hardness of my heart. I can't do it. I can do all the praying in the world, and my hardness of heart is not going to change without the power of the resurrection being at work in my life, without the calling power of God over my life. Power to overcome. It's resurrection power. Do you believe in the resurrection power? It's time for the saints of God to believe in the resurrection power again, because He did indeed rise again from the grave. Historians have recorded it. It's been recorded by over 100 of witnesses. It says in the text, many people saw Him alive. Many people saw Him die too. Many people saw Him buried and had that burial cloth with that, 90 pounds of burial spices put on, that no one, even if He was still alive, could breathe under. He came bursting forth from the grave. You know, and so they saw Him now that He's risen. And Jesus launches into verse 15 and He says to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." As we look at this gospel power, I want to highlight a few verses from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18. And he's talking about verse 19. It says, "What is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and He seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, of power, and dominion." And if you notice, in the end of our text here, verse 19, he says, when Jesus ascended into heaven, where did He sit? At the right hand of God, far above all principalities and power. That's resurrection power. So having the eyes of our heart, the basis of the power is the resurrection. And then number two, the spread of the gospel power is the proclamation of the gospel. Did you ever stop to think that Jesus has chosen you to be a part of His kingdom work and His plan? Remember, salvation doesn't come about by human works or human calling or human praying and all these sorts of things. It comes about by the power of God. But He chose to use us as His mouthpiece to preach the gospel. How will they hear without the preaching of the gospel? Why is it in the church today that very few people are preaching the gospel? We might be telling people, oh, Jesus loves you, but we're not talking about people, how Jesus died in our place for our sins and rose again from the grave because He needed to, because we're sinners and He's a just God and He's full of wrath and anger towards our sin, and Jesus took that wrath for us. Where are those that are going to be boldly proclaiming the gospel? We've dumbed down the gospel to a nice, ordered church services with sermons on psychology to help benefit your life, to have your best life now. Where is the power? The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Power to boldly tell others. And if we have it, we want to tell others. Folks, I don't think there's anything more convicting that I can say towards myself and towards you from the many times when I'm in the marketplace or I'm at a restaurant and the Holy Spirit prompts on my heart to share the good news, how people can be set free like I've been set free, and I don't do it. If I believe it, will I do it? The apostles certainly did. They saw the risen Savior. Folks, we need the power, and we have the power available to boldly share the gospel. The problem is that there's a lot of believers that don't have the power. You haven't surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's living inside of you, but you've done a very good job, and religion has done a very good job of hemming Him in and saying, Holy Spirit, you can only work at this certain hour, at this certain time. Don't make me do anything crazy. Don't make me shout out loud, or don't make me tell somebody about Jesus. Don't make me raise my hand in church. Don't make me get excited about what Jesus has done and display joy and love. Don't do that. It's a cookie cutter service. Let's keep everything, or we're getting kind of out of hand now. Michael, you better just tone it down a little bit. Let's stand and sing this song and move on to the next thing. Folks, we got to break free from that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the ends of the earth. Now more than ever, we need a church that's full of Holy Spirit power. Are you asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You need to. We've been talking about this in our Wednesday night services as well. We need the Holy Spirit's power. Without it, we're just empty speakers. We could give everything, and we can sacrifice, and we can give everything to the poor. We can show up to church every Sunday, and we can feed the hungry. We can do all these good things. But if it's empty of the power of the Holy Spirit, it's nothing. It's nothing. Oh, folks, if we look throughout church history, the power of God in those who proclaimed with gospel power, the boldness. Number three, not only is the gospel power, but it's the result of it. The result of gospel power is eternal salvation through Jesus. It's power to be free from condemnation. We come out of the womb being condemned for our sin. And I don't know, did anybody sin this week? I put all hands up, all fingers, all toes, and everything, and Tanya will add some extra things in there because she knows. But she's a sinner too. So as beautiful as she is, she's a sinner too. But the result of gospel power, it says, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Look in verse 16. He says, whoever believes. And if you haven't believed, today is the day for you to believe. Don't wait. The Holy Spirit is working on your heart right now. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, you're saying, are you telling me that I have to be baptized to be saved. Is that what that's saying? Did you notice the scripture there? Can you read the whole verse? It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe, notice baptism is not mentioned in that section of phrase, will be condemned. The thief on the cross was not baptized. And there's a flagship verse that people use for baptism for salvation, and I just want us to understand. That's Acts 2:38, just in case we get a little confused. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at that right away, you can see the word for in the Greek is a causal for. So I gave you an example there. So the for is casual, or causal, it's not casual, it's causal, and means because of the forgiveness of your sins. So it's kind of like when I say, take a Tylenol for your headache. Am I saying take a Tylenol to get a headache? No, I'm saying take a Tylenol because you have a headache. And I'm using the word for there. So it's just a matter of understanding English grammar in this, and also the Greek grammar is that. And I'm not talking about your grammar that sits at home on a rocker. All right, okay, courtesy laughs. Thank you so much. Courtesy shaking of the heads. All right, a courtesy clap. So take a Tylenol for your headache. I don't take a Tylenol to get a headache. I don't take a Tylenol to get the forgiveness of sins. I have forgiveness of sins, so I get baptized. Steve read out of Matthew 28. He says, go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because I am forgiven of my sins, I will get baptized in water. And that is the earthly, physical sign of the internal salvation that God has wrought about. And what about those that disobey? It's a commandment in Scripture to be baptized. And so it is a matter of if a person's a true believer and they have the opportunity to get baptized, they get baptized. It's part of God's power and grace of the gospel, and we've all experienced it when we've had baptism services here. Just the power of God. It's almost, you sense the power of God with a changed life, and people go down in that water and come out. We can visibly see what God has done and sealed in the heart of that believer. It was powerful. There's the guy that was baptized. Number four. Now, there's a company signs of the gospel power. Now, some of you today, if you grew up in a very strict denominational background, you'll probably get offended at what I'm going to say today. And then there's some of you that maybe grown up in an extreme charismatic Pentecostal background. You'll also probably be offended. So I'm an equal opportunity pastor today. I'm talking about a very difficult situation. So power to keep spreading the gospel in spite of obstacles. Now, there are people that have misused the next few verses of Scripture, but there are also people that have ignored them as well. And folks, what is it about these Chinese brothers and sisters that continue to preach the gospel and all these miracles are following them? You can read the book Heavenly Man by Brother Yun. Prison doors being opened, guards being blinded. They don't look for those things. They just are determined to preach the gospel, and nothing's going to hold them back. They just have faith, and those signs follow. And I want you to notice, it says, and then it says, these signs will accompany, and that word accompany means to follow after as one who is always at his side. That's the Greek word. And so there are those in our extremist Pentecostal and charismatic brothers and sisters that will put the signs that they follow instead of the signs following the preaching of the gospel. So you need to know the biblical text. Folks, when we seek after the signs, I don't think that we're going to see them. I know of people that have hopped from church to church to church. Oh, this church is not so exciting. I want to see signs and wonders. Why? You should be busy preaching the gospel. The signs are going to follow if you stick to preaching Jesus. And they're not the signs that we might be looking for or hoping for. But nevertheless, they're supernatural power. And God can do anything. This is the power to keep spreading the gospel in spite of any obstacles that come our way. Now let's look in these in verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. If you don't believe, they're not going to accompany you. There's a whole lot of church people that don't believe. They only believe with their mouth, but not with their heart. Not with their practice. It says, in my name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, that's quite a list of things. And I want to, first of all, before we go in that, to look at a couple other passages of Scripture. Romans 15, verses 18 to 21. He says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Is there no one anymore fulfilling the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those that have never heard will understand. And I think that scripture also gives us some understanding of when signs of the gospel are prevalent in places that have never believed, or places that have not had the gospel preached, places that have never been saturated with it, or understanding. You could read in the Voice of the Martyr magazines of Muslims and countries having visions of Jesus Christ and getting saved, and finding scripture and finding missionaries. Why? Because they've never had the gospel before. The gospel is followed and accompanied by signs and wonders. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He says, therefore we must pay close attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. It's the same wording in 1 Corinthians when he talks about all the spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues. He gives as He wills. Now, with that said, the believer has been granted power to continue to persevere in the gospel work in the face of obstacles. And I think this really gives a picture of all the obstacles that we'll face, and is also demonstrated in Scripture. The first one, he says, is the casting out of demons. I'll find something here. I want to read some things from church history. For those, and I know some might be offended, you may not believe that God does miracles today, that God still does these things past the time of apostles. But there has been these things performed from the time of the apostles throughout all of church history, even up into the Reformation, and you're going to be astounded with some things. Justin Martyr, he was a Christian apologist, and this is what he writes concerning healing from demons. He says, for numberless demoniacs throughout the whole world and in your city, many of our Christian men exercising them in the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate. We have healed and do heal, rendering helpless and driving the possessing devils out of men, though they could not be cured by all other exorcists and those who use incantations and drugs. That's later than the apostles. And there's so many more that go on. I'm not going to get into all of that today. But the Bible says that we have been seated in the heavenly realms, far above all principalities and powers. So the power rests in Jesus. And I don't recommend at all you going around and finding demons in everybody and try to cast them out. It's not something that you want to even dabble in if you don't have to. Because evil is real and it's very powerful. But if we are clinging to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to be manifest in all different forms. We have power and authority to drive out demons out of people that are that have allowed Satan to get control over their life. When I worked at Chicago Teen Challenge, shortly after when I was out of college, and that is a program for men coming out of drugs and out of the streets, and we had one man who was demon-possessed. And, you know, all the shouting and all the stuff in the world did not get rid of that demon. Because you see, Satan is so deceptive. And that demon called himself Jesus. And this guy would whine and moan and all these kinds of things. And so we went through and we started praying and we started reading scriptures about the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is fully God. And you know, when he came to the point where we had him confess, the person himself, that Jesus is God, and that false Jesus was a demon, it left him, and he was whole. It is the power of the truth of God's Word. It's nothing magical. It's nothing ooh. It is the truth of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." Do you believe that no matter where God sends you, you have the Scripture? What did Jesus, when he encountered the devil in the wilderness, he used Scripture? You know, so it's bringing people to confess that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, that he's risen from the grave. He is Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate. Power over evil. Now we get to everyone's favorite. Whether I'm going to make enemies of both sides of things here right now. But it says it in Scripture, and it talks about new tongues as the power over earthly language or new tongues. I want to give you the Greek words. That word denotes something that's unaccustomed or unused, or it's new to the person themselves. We know in Acts that when the apostles were filled, the disciples and all those in the upper room, not just the apostles, the women and men, everyone that was there, the tongues of fire came, and then some thought they were drunk, but then others heard them speaking in their own language. And these disciples were from Galilee. They spoke in a country twang. They did not speak all these languages. They were speaking in something new or unknown at the moment they were speaking, but they were declaring the gospel and the praises of God. And the tongues in the Greek means it's a supernatural gift of speaking in another language without having it been learned. I want to read a couple of things about that from church history. Ambrose, he was the church father who had a key part in Augustine's life, if you heard of Augustine. So Ambrose, in his book, The Holy Spirit, Fathers of the Church, states that healing and tongues were still given by God. He said, "Behold, the Father established the teachers, Christ also established them in the churches. And just as the Father gives the grace of healing, so the Son also gives it. Just as the Father gives the gift of tongues, so the Son also has bestowed it." And later on in church history, there's so many of them. We have, that's the wrong one. We have the French Huguenots, or those are John Calvin's people. And they wrote, Henry Baird writes in his book, The Huguenots, the following concerning some of the phenomena of this religious group, John Calvin. This is during the time of the Reformation. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to give you the synopsis. But it says, in their meetings, they had people that were from basically the dregs of society, the ignorant and uncultured, ones that couldn't read, and ones that really could barely speak. We're talking about a heavy accent. They did not speak proper French. And in the meetings, people would suddenly, men, women, and children, would suddenly fall backwards while extended at full length on the ground. And after that, they would begin to speak in a very powerful, in a perfect French language, prophecies. They would begin sobbing. They would cry out for mercy, for repentance. And they would make denunciations of the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, and all the abuses, because that's what God was doing at the time. And these were powerful moves of God that demonstrate kids that could not speak in a fluent language were speaking in clear French, to where people could clearly articulate. I think it was just God again intervening in history, giving signs and wonders to approve the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's so many more, Martin Luther and others, and throughout church history, if you study. And these are the things that most people don't bring out. 1 Corinthians 1:4-9. I wanted to talk to you and give you understanding of this. For those of you that believe that the gifts and the power of God's gospel have ceased with the apostles, I don't believe that. If you believe that, that's your prerogative. I pray that the Lord will guide you. But I want to give you the scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:4, and give you the context of all the spiritual gifts. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. Every way, he says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. In what context? As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called in the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. So if the Corinthian church did not lack any spiritual gift while they were waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, has Jesus Christ come yet? I don't need to say more about that. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about speaking in tongues. He says, for one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in a spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. This is Paul saying this. But even more to prophesy, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that in the church it may be built up. Now here's where we might offend some of our charismatic and Pentecostal brothers and sisters. I believe much of what we see today is not what the Bible talks about. You have anywhere from churches that say, who stole my Honda really fast? And then you'll be speaking in tongues. Who stole my Honda? Who stole my Honda? Oh, you're speaking in tongues, right? We have those extremes. And then we have where it's just mass chaos. And there's no interpretation in the church body of what's being spoken. Everybody's speaking out loud in this language and addressing the church. So there's a difference between praising God in your worship and then standing and addressing the church. If you address the church, there has to be an interpreter. And then notice what Paul says further down in verse 18. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So this is a good thing. It's not to be afraid of or ashamed of. Nevertheless, in church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct other than 10,000 words in a tongue. So in the public meetings, unless there's an interpreter, it does no good. But right now around the world, places where the gospel have never been preached, I remember a lady by the name of Marilyn Laszlo who was going to these remote tribes, and they, as they were translating the Bible, these tribes, all of a sudden when they got to the cross, they all just started yelling out loud and repenting and gave their life to Jesus Christ. And as she got to the book of Acts, they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and started to speak in tongues. And she didn't really say it out loud. She was at a Moody conference. And even though D.L. Moody would believe in these things, today the school does not. It happens around the world for confirmation of the gospel. So it's not something we need to be afraid of. But it's not something that we need to follow after either. It follows after us. Okay? So just that's all I'm going to say. And then there's reference to this, I believe, in Romans chapter 8. And some of you probably have spoken in that language of the Spirit, whether you realized it or not, when you have those moments of prayer and you just groan, or you're just like, you can't put in the words, and you're just Spirit, you're just like, And the Spirit's praying through you. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And that means in the Greek for human words, or what we understand. And that's what makes the tongues new tongues, because it's something that we don't normally speak. But the Spirit speaks through us. You're allowed to disagree with all that I just said. But study your Bibles from front to end. You have to take the beginning of Corinthians. You have to deal with that statement about the coming of the Lord. All right. Number two. Oh, that is number two. And I already read those number two. So let's move on. Number three. Now, what does he say there? Does anybody hear one of the jokes that I say when you become members? It's like, when you become members, we'll call you up and you give your testimonies. Then we're going to get the snakes out. And some people look like at me kind of funny. But what's happened, in all corners of Appalachia, there's churches that purposely get rattlesnakes and pull them out. And that's a part of their worship service. And they're misusing this text of Scripture, saying you have faith. And so a lot of pastors, those churches, if you go to them, are lined with the pictures of pastors who have died from rattlesnake bites. Right? You know why? Because they're misusing what the Bible is saying here. It says they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink. So there's an if here. So if we're in a situation like Paul was in Acts chapter 28, where he was ministering in gospel power, he's just putting wood on the fire. He's not trying to look for a snake. He's not trying to pick up a snake. He reached into that fire and when he pulled it out, a snake, a viper, that's a deadly viper, was on his hands. And so all the island people, you can read this, they said, no doubt this man's a murderer. He's escaped from sea and justice has not allowed him to live. So they're basically thinking the snake bite was his end. He ever shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And they're waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no more misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and then they thought he was a god. And then he gave them the platform to share the gospel. So you see how this text can be misconstrued. Every part of this can be misconstrued and misused. He says these signs will accompany. They will follow after. They're not to be sought. They're not to be tested, if you will. And so we've been granted power. I think I'm missing one of my slides. Anyways, the believer has been granted power in Jesus to continue to persevere in gospel work by having power over chemistry or deadly poison. Now, this is one of the parts that I don't know of any biblical reference to this other than in church history where there has been accounts of people that were forced to drink poison and lived. What if one day, and there's a lot of people that want to have a population control agenda, and what if God has still called you to preach the gospel and they say, they force you to get in line and take you to prison and they pull out a needle and say, we're going to give you this and eventually you're going to die or you're going to stop bearing children, you're going to stop doing these kinds of things. What if that would happen one day? Do you think God would allow all of his believers to be wiped out all at once? I don't know. Maybe. And then Jesus will come back. But I believe, because of this text, and we have gospel power, that we will drink deadly poison and live and continue to preach the gospel. I've heard stories of missionaries that have done the same, been forced to drink poison, and yet they still live and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Power over chemistry. You are some powerful people, not in of yourselves, but through Jesus Christ and His power and resurrection at work in you. To Him goes all the glory and honor. The believer's been granted power in Jesus to continue to persevere in gospel work in the face of obstacles. And notice he says that they will lay their hands on the sick and they're going to recover. Augustine. I want to read an example of that from St. Augustine. Augustine writes about the truth of miracles, and then he lists all the miracles that happened during his time in 354 to 430 after Christ. He lists, and I'm not going to read them all, a blind man whose sight was restored, the bishop Innocent of Carthage was healed of rectal fistula, Innocentia in Carthage, I don't know what that name is, was healed of breast cancer, a doctor in Carthage healed of gout. On and on it goes. A demonized boy, a young girl in Hippo delivered from demons, a blind woman healed, and on he just lists those that were healed and saved, the resuscitation of a nun, the resuscitation of Syrian's daughter, Augustine's friend's son who was raised from the dead. He just goes and mentions all those things. So what about these things and these healings? Acts 5 says that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles as they were together. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And the more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they were even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, with that said, I want to make some clarifications here with the text, because we need to understand they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover when and if God in His sovereignty deems it necessary. The power is there. There's no denying of the power to heal and lay hands on the sick for recovery. But there are folks, like, what's the latest thing at Bethel? They were trying to raise somebody from the dead, and that wasn't God's will. So they were crying out constantly, raise this person from the dead. It never happened. Their next thing now that Tanya was listening to a podcast, and I listened to a little clip, that they're saying is that you can come and you can get 10 years or 20 years younger under the supernatural power of God so that people will know that Jesus is real. So I'd like to get some of that. So if you're 80 years old, you become 40 years old. That's what the crazy things that they were saying and doing and trying to expect. Folks, never in Scripture do we find the people of God in the church seeking after these things. They just happened when people dedicated their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ as God deemed it necessary. And here's the thing. These things only happen in the way that God wants. Because what if I drink that poison and God wants me to die so that at my funeral 100 people come to Christ? I don't know that. But can I drink poison and live? You bet. These things only happen if when God deems it necessary, and these things merely follow persevering gospel work and are never to be focused on or forced to happen. In other words, believers do not practice these things to show off by putting it on TV. They don't do these things to test their faith, like our friends in the mountains that pull out snakes and die. They don't do it to test God. Just because this power in the gospel is always available, we have to be wholly submitted to God and when and how He wants to use this power. We must absolutely, and listen to this very carefully, we must absolutely trust God in prayer and have faith in God that we absolutely will continue spreading the gospel in the face of obstacles. We must have faith that God will continue His work and overcome the seemingly impossible barriers. Folks, why these miracles are happening in other places around the world is because, one, they believe, but two, they're just hearing the gospel and they're focused on the gospel and they're willing to give their lives for the gospel and they don't even think about those things. Those things just happen behind them. Because God will still get His gospel out. The Communist Party can't stop the gospel of God, even though they're invading other countries now. Do you believe in the power of the gospel in times of persecution? I know I do. We will face obstacles. We will go on and continue to speak the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we've seen miracles in this body of Christ when we prayed in faith. We've seen a number of people healed, and we see some people that are not. But you know, we have to be wholly submitted to God. I remember one time after college, I was in a church. I was praying up front for people who were coming down for prayer. And I knew, was confirmed by the Holy Spirit, I don't know, I can't explain it, that this woman who was barren, could not have children, would be healed. So I prayed for her. The power of God fell on her in a very strange way. But the next week, 2 weeks, she came back and she was pregnant. Folks, it's gospel power. God can and will and does when He wants. But the key is we have to be surrendered and willing to preach the gospel at any cost. And we have to stop following the signs and looking for the signs. But just know that there is power in the gospel. And He sums it up with this great scripture in verse 19. He says, "So the Lord Jesus, when He had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." We have been given power to preach everywhere with spiritual authority. And I'm not going to take the time to read these scriptures. I can maybe just highlight Ephesians, but you've been seated in the heavenly realms above all principalities and powers. And then Paul closes Ephesians by saying, "Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power, and putting on the full armor of God." This gospel is no weak gospel. He's raised us up with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. It's the authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the basis is resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? The spread is your proclamation of the gospel. The result is salvation, people being free from condemnation. The accompanying signs of the gospel are just the demonstration of Christ's power. And I believe, I don't know about you, but physical healing is nothing compared to being set free from sins and living with Jesus forever. That is the greatest miracle that will ever happen on this earth. And that's why Jesus said, "Greater miracles will you do." Because there has been men and women who have won thousands of people to Christ with the power of the gospel. Why? Because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And you remember what Steve read? Jesus said, "All authority and power has been given to me. Go." Amen. If Jesus has authority, He gives us authority to preach the gospel and share the good news with everyone we come in contact with. But we need the gospel power. We need the power of God, and we need to be on our knees begging for God's power to intervene in our life. I was going to read the end of a couple of parts of Charles Spurgeon, his sermon, but just for the sake of time today, I'll just read a few things where he says, remember, the Holy Spirit will not come to us as a church unless we seek him. For this thing I will be inquired of the house of the Lord for them. Prove me now here, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I do not pour out a blessing where there shall not be not room enough to receive it. And then he goes on and he says, if you ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if you shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask you? You see, there is a distinct promise to the children of God that their heavenly Father will give them the Holy Spirit if they ask for his power. And that promise is made to be exceedingly strong by the instances joined to it. But he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask them? He makes it a stronger case than that as an ordinary parent. The Lord must give us the Spirit when we ask him. He has herein bound himself by no ordinary pledge. He has used a simile which would dishonor on his own name, would bring dishonor on his own name, and that of the very grossest kind, if he did not give the Holy Spirit to those who to ask him. And so here I want to close with this paragraph. Oh, then, let us ask him at once with all of our hearts. Am I not so happy as to have in this audience some who will immediately ask? Can you hear Charles Spurgeon echoing out these words in England? I pray that some of you have never received the Holy Spirit at all may now be led while I'm speaking to pray. Blessed Spirit, visit me. Lead me to Jesus. But especially to those of you that are the children of God, to you is the promise especially made. Ask God to make you all that the Spirit of God can make you. Not only a satisfied believer who was drunk for himself, but a useful believer who overflows the neighborhood with blessing. I see here a number of friends from the country who have come to spend their holiday in London. What a blessing it would be if they went back to their churches overflowing, for they are numbers of churches that need flooding, and they are dry as a barn floor, and little dew never falls on them. Oh, that they might be flooded. I want to ask the worship team to come. Heavenly Father, we come with that prayer today that we might be flooded with the Spirit's power. That we might be overcome with the Spirit's power and boldly go share the gospel like we've never shared it before. And Father, I pray for those in this room today that have not received you and your Spirit is moving them, that you would lead them to Jesus Christ. And for those of us that are believers, Father, that you bring us under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we would be on our knees in our homes and wherever we're driving, begging you for a release of Holy Spirit power to share the gospel with the lost and dying. God, we need a supernatural touch. We don't want church business as usual. God, come in your power, we pray. If you mean that prayer and you believe, it says this promise is for those that believe. Gospel power. And if you want to come this morning while we're singing this song to the altar, you want to stay in your seat where you're at, doesn't matter, whatever the Spirit is leading you to do, but to pray a prayer of surrender, asking God to fill you with the Spirit. Time to get rid of the dryness. Barn floor is dry. But let us become a blessing to this community with the power of God at work in our lives.